Thank you so much for being here today. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy, so I would invite you today to turn to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, thinking about behavior. As God's people, are we to behave? How are we to be? So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1, thinking about what I'm going to call Christian behavior. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. The scripture says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Let us pray at this time. Father, we come today to this precious, powerful word, this word that never changes, this word that always is, and we ask you to teach us from it today. Use your servant, Lord, to deliver your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by this truth. Thank you for this miracle of the Bible, this miracle of revelation that you have given us. And Lord, now I pray that you would use it amongst your people here in this church, here in this place, here in this body. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When you observe Paul's epistles, Paul's writings, often what you find is this. And of course, he was very much a part of shaping the New Testament. He wrote most of the books that you find in the New Testament. Here's what you find when you look at Paul's writings. Oftentimes, he begins with doctrine. He begins with teaching. He begins with what we need to know. And that's what we saw here in the beginning of 1 Timothy and the other of Paul's books that we've looked at. He begins with doctrine. He begins with what we need to know. But as the letter, as the epistle, as the writing increases and goes forward, he always has a tendency to move beyond just what we need to know to our behavior, to practical instruction. It is as if he is saying in the beginning of his letters, this is what you need to know. But as he goes forward, he begins to tell us what we need to do with it. This is what you need to know, but now here's how to act upon it. Here's how to apply it to your life. Here's how to look into it and learn from it that you are changed by it. And I think that's very much the case that we see. In verse number 1 through 10 of chapter 6, you see a continual stream, a continual outpouring of practical instruction. And the focus here seems to be even beyond the four walls of the church. He begins to look now and think about the fact that Christians are Christians no matter where we are, that members of churches are members of churches, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. And so his teaching now was beginning to expand out to how we are to be, not simply within the service or within the meetings of the church, but how we are to be on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and all throughout the week. Listen, folks, our Christianity is not something that we put on and that we take off. It is who we are in Christ. And it does not change whether we're in the church place or we're in the workplace or whether we're in the schoolhouse or in the courthouse or wherever we are. We are believers in Christ. We are Christians. We are literal Christ. This idea of the sacred and the secular, this divide that we have in our nation and in our society today, the Bible knows nothing of it. Paul knows nothing of it. The New Testament, the Old Testament knows nothing of it. Have you ever looked back in those Old Testament laws in the nation of Israel? All the things they had to follow? There were laws about what they could eat and what they could not eat. There were laws about their clothing, what they could wear, and the fabrics they could use. There were laws about planting and about reaping and about sowing. There were laws about marriage, laws about family. The idea to the Jewish mind that there would be this part of your life and that part of your life, that this would be the sacred and this would be the secular, was totally foreign to them because God was over all and He was Lord of all. And in the same way, He is Lord of our lives today, church family. And so what we are looking at is the fact that we need to be taking our Christianity outside. Outside of the four walls of the church. Outside of the times of meeting. Are the times of meeting important? Absolutely they are. They're absolutely vital and necessary. But if our Christianity is something we put on a Sunday morning and take off for the rest of the week, then we are totally missing the point. We are totally missing the point of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. So let's think today about our behavior. How should we behave? How as God's people are we to go forward and interact in society, in the church, in the home, in the school, in government? Paul's going to give us several things here, but I want to distill it down to four specific areas that we need to look at, okay? The first one is this. The first Christian behavior, number one, is to show respect in the workplace. The first broad generalization that Paul gives us, show respect in the workplace. Now, if you think about it, most of us will work for 40, 50, 60 years. Some of us even longer. So the workplace is a very substantial part of our existence, of our time here upon this earth. And so we need to be careful about how we interact with those in the workplace. Now he says in verse number 1, let as many bondservants. And I want to stop right here before I go on. And I want to just say a very brief word about the Bible and the topic of slavery. Now, that is a deep and powerful topic. You could spend days listening and discussing and writing about that topic. And I will not cover everything, but I want to just say a couple of things here. Because I think this is one of the ways that people have tried to discredit the Bible. When the Bible speaks of slavery, it never condones it. Please understand that. There's never any condoning of slavery. But it does make mention of it as a fact of life in the ancient world. Now, there's another complicating factor as well. Sometimes when you see the word bondservant or slave, there was two different kinds of slavery in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. One was the harsh slavery, which we are well acquainted with here in our country, where people, whole races at times, and whole peoples would be subjugated to their masters to serve without any recompense and reconciliation of any kind. And of course, this is an example that you see in this is in the nation of Israel. After Joseph had passed, after Joseph had died, there was a Pharaoh who arose, a leader in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he subjugated an entire people, an entire race. And of course, that is wrong and that is evil. And that is a stain on our society and every society where that has ever been practiced. But there was another type of bondservantship or slavery that was more along the lines of recompense. And the Old Testament law actually allows for this. Someone who was in debt, who could not pay their bills, could allow themselves to engage in indentured servitude. And this was to be in the nation of Israel for 6 years, and after the seventh year they were to be released. But it's a form of bankruptcy, if you will, for the early peoples when they could not pay their bills. Now, another further complicating factor is sometimes when you look at the Bible, it's hard to tell the difference between the two. It's not always as simple as people want to make it out to be. All right? The Bible cannot be tamed. There are certain things about it that we don't understand and that we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to ask if we'll even want to ask it then. But I will also say one last thing before I get back to it here as far as this particular point. It is the result of Christianity that slavery was ultimately abolished. Those behind the abolitionist movement in the nations of Europe and in the United States were by and large Christians. Why? Because we understand that every person, every human being, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is created in the image of God and is therefore worthy of respect. And we have some bad stains on our society here and some things that we, none of us, should ever be proud of. But I'm thankful for God for those who stood against this. We're not exactly sure which one is in view here, so I'm just going to go with this angle. When we talk about it, we're going to talk about it as an employee and employer relationship. And in that manner, we're to show respect in the workplace. Whether our master, whether our boss is a believer or whether or not, we're to show respect in the workplace. And then Paul would also say in the book of Ephesians that those who are employers, those who are managers, are also to show respect to their employees. So this goes both ways, dear brother and sister in Christ. Perhaps today you have people that work under you, you have people that answer to you. We're to treat those with respect as well. We're to treat all with respect. No matter if our boss is a believer or an unbeliever. No matter if we're in the midst of a company that is full of believers or full of unbelievers. The basic tenet is this. Teach, he says, and exhort these things. And count them worthy of all honor. Show respect in the workplace. I want to tell you, church family, y'all have some wonderful opportunities. There's people in your workplaces that are looking to you for what it means to be a Christian. They are looking to you to model Christianity for them. What's the old saying? Oftentimes, before someone ever reads a Bible, they read the life of a Christian. And that is especially true in the workplace and in the school. So the first behavior that he speaks of here is to show respect in the workplace. Number two is to guard the truth from false teaching. To guard the truth from false teaching. Now, this is the third time here in the course of 1 Timothy that Paul keeps coming back to this. Of guarding the truth. But now he takes it a step further here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and not only talks about false teaching per se, but false teachers. Did you notice that? If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words. False teaching has false teachers. As a matter of fact, false teaching emanates from false teachers. Now, these are very difficult sometimes to understand. So he gives us some clues here of how to identify false teachers. He says in verse number 3, and even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the doctrine which accords to godliness. In other words, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise than what I've taught you, if anyone teaches anything else besides Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who died on our cross for our sins, the one who was buried, the one who rose again. If anyone teaches any other Jesus, as we've looked at the book of Galatians, if anyone teaches or preaches any other gospel, he says, let him be accursed. How can we tell a false teacher from the true? Do they teach Jesus? Or do they water it down? Now this is dangerous, folks. False teachers in many ways are indeed wolves in sheep's clothing. They can be very compelling. False teachers and false teaching can be very compelling to people. And we have in our history as a nation different examples of people who were led astray by false teachers. Who were led astray at times and it cost them everything. So it's important to understand and know the truth so that we can spot the false. And the false teacher will deny the truth of Jesus, will deny the truth of the Word of God. Now, I know that we're not all going to agree on every single jot and tittle as far as everything that's written in the Bible, but those basic foundational doctrines, if anyone tries to pull us away from that, then let's run. Let's get away from that. He also says false teachers are prideful. They're prideful. You notice verse number 4. Speaking of the false teachers, he is proud, knowing nothing. False teachers deny the truth and they're prideful. Here's what false teachers do. They don't point you to Jesus. They point you to themselves. That's a good clue. They don't point you to Jesus. They point you to themselves. They don't point you to the Word of God. They point you to their teaching and their doctrine and their magazines and their revelations and their gospels and their stuff. Guard from false teaching. Our ministry, teachers and preachers, is not to point people to us. We are merely the vehicle. We are merely the mechanism by which God delivers His Word to His people at Volunteer Baptist Church. You don't need to know what I think, because what I think is not any better than what you think, and what you think is not any better than what I think. We all need to know and understand, however, what God thinks. Amen. What God has said. So I'm not here to point you to me. I want to point you to the cross. Point you to Jesus. False teachers deny the truth. They're prideful. They also cause confusion and division. Did you notice that? They cause confusion and division in verse number 4. But is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicion and useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. Why don't you tell us what you think, Brother Paul? No, I mean, this is absolutely laying it out here. The false teachers will cause confusion and division. One of the hallmarks of cults is this. They like to separate people from their families. Notice that sometimes. That's one of the hallmarks of a true cult. They want to separate people out from their families and from their friends and from their former lives. They make people believe that their only true friends are the ones within the cult or within the religion. They want to separate them out. I remember watching a documentary not too long back about Jim Jones and the People's Temple that was out in California. And this was back in the 70s, probably before some of your times. But it was a very powerful story that resonated with us in America. Jim Jones, a cult leader, basically is what it came out to be. And people were separated from their families and they were taken down to Guyana, which is down, I believe, in South America, the area there. And they were separated out from their families and it cost them their lives. False teachers want to create and confuse and divide and separate. They also seek ill-gotten gain. Those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, he says, from such withdraw yourself. Guard from false teaching. Is false teaching around us today? Absolutely it is. It's probably just right down the corner if we really look and we really examine. Guard yourself from it. Number 3, learn from godly wisdom. The third behavioral aspect of Christians today is to learn godly wisdom. He says in verse number 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to learn godly wisdom by the Word of God, through the people of God, by the Spirit of God, by faith in God. We need to learn godly wisdom. We are living in a day where we have so much information about subjects far and wide. And it has been said, and I believe it's true, we live in a day with so much knowledge, but precious little wisdom. May God's people inquire, and may we look, and may we open our minds to receive God's message through His Word and through prayer and through His people, that we will learn godly wisdom. Now, some of the results of that is obviously what Paul talks about here. Contentment. We need to be learning contentment in Christ. How can we be content, Pastor? There's so much around us that's wrong. Well, that's true. I know and understand that. But we can be content in a lot of different things. We can be content in Jesus, the fact that He saved us, the fact that He has transformed us.
He has redeemed us. The fact that He has delivered us from our sins, that He took upon Himself our sin in our place. We can trust in that no matter what's going on. We can trust in Christ Jesus no matter what's happening in our lives. We can trust that the promises of God are true no matter what is happening. We can learn contentment. And you remember what the Bible says. You remember what Solomon said. You'll never find contentment in the things of the world. No, you only want more of those. Solomon had the opportunity to find more and more and more of it. And what was his final answer of it all? It's nothing. It's just vanity. It's meaningless. So let us learn godly wisdom. Let us learn contentment. Let us learn perspective. He says in verse number 7, Paul tells us, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." What wisdom there. What is Paul saying? He's saying the same thing that Job said. We come into this world with nothing. We do. We come into this world with absolutely nothing. And we will leave it in the same way. Now, I know people want to try to put the U-Haul behind the hearse today. And I actually saw a picture. I think it was fake. But a picture on the internet where someone had actually done that. They were heading out to the cemetery and they had the big U-Haul behind them. And that's kind of the joke that we have. Well, you can even do that or you can have that done for you. But I'll promise you this, when you stand before God, and when I stand before God, we'll stand before Him, not with earthly things. We'll stand before Him with nothing in our hands.
Amen.
We will. So we need that perspective. We need that perspective to understand who we truly are. And then thankfulness. Notice what he says in verse number 8, "And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. We shall be thankful." Now, I've told you this before, and I've practiced it, and I really believe it. Thankfulness will really change your perspective. It really will. When you and I learn to be thankful in all things, it changes our perspective. So I want to challenge you to do something this week, something very specific. As you get up in the morning, make one of the first things you do to thank God. Say, "Pastor, I don't have that much to thank Him for." Well, if you got up, you got something to thank Him for. There are people that went to bed last night that didn't get up this morning. But you did. If you have enough health and strength to come into a church, I know you may not have much, but if you have enough to come today, then you're ahead of the game. There's something to be thankful for. If you can go into a refrigerator and find food there, that's something to be thankful for. We're so blessed. As a matter of fact, I would imagine that you're a lot like we are. Every now and again, we have food in our house that we don't use and we have to throw away. I imagine you have to do the same. Now, think about that. How blessed are we that we have so much food that we can't consume it all before it goes bad? How blessed are we? I'd say we're greatly blessed. And then you think of all the spiritual blessings that He has given us of salvation and of goodness and of self-control and of the fruits of the Spirit like we look today. Begin every day with thanksgiving. As the old song says, count your many blessings and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. We need godly wisdom. We need wisdom today in an age and an era of accusations being thrown back and forth and fake news and fake this and fake that. May God's people hunger for godly wisdom. Show respect in the workplace. Guard the truth from false teaching. Their final instruction is this. Be wary of chasing riches. Be wary of chasing after riches. He speaks in verse number 9 of those who desire to be rich. And the word desire there is in a key interpretive aspect of verse number 9. This word desire is stronger. It's not just, well, it would be nice of. Now, this is about those who literally desire it, almost lust after chasing riches. You see, the Bible never specifically condemns wealth per se, or having wealth, or having money. As a matter of fact, Paul mentions a spiritual gift, the gift of giving. That God blesses some people, not many, but He does bless some with the ability to be able to earn income and earn money that can be used for ministry. There's nothing particularly wrong with that. But Paul here warns us about desiring it. lusting after it, chasing riches. He says that those who chase after riches will fall into temptation and snare. You see, we think, we're human beings, and I know and understand this, we honestly think that if we just had more, it would solve so many of our problems. And perhaps it would to a degree. But what we often don't realize is that having more, while it solves some problems, it creates many problems as well. The more we have, the more access we can have. The more we can afford, the more we can afford the good things, yes. But the more we can afford the wrong things. You look at the book of Ecclesiastes that we studied through in Solomon. The reason it's so powerful is that Solomon had the money to afford all that. To go beyond what you and I can go on. As a matter of fact, I wonder if there's a reason why God doesn't trust us and doesn't bless us all with great riches. Because He knows that we couldn't handle the temptations that come along with it. Be wary of chasing riches. It brings temptation. It brings deception as well. He says they fall into foolish and harmful lusts which drown men, and destruction and perdition. It is deceptive. He says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. Be wary of it. Not money itself, notice, but the love of money. It brings temptation. It brings deception. It brings pain, he says, that many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why? Probably for many reasons, but not the least of which is this. Please hear me now. No matter what you have, no matter what I have, and no matter what the millionaires and the billionaires have, you know what we always want? A little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's never truly enough. The things of this world do not satisfy us. Let us be thankful for His blessings. Let us be thankful for the riches as far as His blessings and as far as the spiritual blessings. And yes, for the material blessings and the physical blessings and the financial blessings. Let's be thankful for them. But let's understand this. They all come from God. We're not going to take any of it with us. And that there is great peril in chasing after riches. There are people today who are not here in church. You know why? Because they're working to pay off their lifestyle. And they're working in order to be able to keep their heads financially above water. They're so far in debt. Why are they so far in debt? Because they're chasing after riches. Godliness, though, with contentment is great gain. Let me close today by going back to what I said at the first. You're a Christian. Listen to me now. You're a Christian. You're a believer in Christ. And dear Volunteer Baptist Church member, you're a member no matter where you are. Please, don't let's not get into this thinking that somehow we take it off when we leave here and we can act any way we want. No, my friends. People are judging us. They are looking at us. Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, but they are and they're looking. And many of them perhaps have passed by this church maybe every single day. And I know a lot of people ignore us, but maybe there's some who are looking over here and they're wondering, what kind of church is that? What are the people like? And it's important that we realize that every day, that that person that we're talking to, they may be in that situation. They may be looking for a place. Something may be happening below the surface. Let's be careful to show respect. And to walk in wisdom and not chasing after the things of the world. But guard the truth. People are reading our lives. So may we live in ways that draw people to Christ and not repel them. May we live in ways that draw people in and not push them away. Would you join me as I pray this time?